This morning we are continuing our series in a look at the future, what the world is coming to, and what in the world is coming as we look towards the future. We will be finishing this series tonight as we look at the second coming of Jesus Christ and His glorious millennial reign upon the earth. But before Jesus comes again, the earth is going to experience a time of great tribulation that Jesus Himself described as a tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world till this time, nor ever shall be. Daniel, as he described it, said it will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And Daniel assures us that God will deliver His people, everyone that is found written in the book. But before we look at this great tribulation that is coming upon the earth, I would like to have us take just a brief look at the character and the nature of God. For we know that God is love. This perhaps is the most marked characteristic of God. His love is in a dimension of love that we don't fully understand. Man loves and has the capacity to love on the physical and on the emotional level. But so much of the love that is upon the physical or emotional level is a selfish kind of a love, or at best a reciprocal love. Physical love so often is purely selfish, into the relationship for the gratification that you get out of it yourself. Whereas the emotional love is so often reciprocal, there is that giving and taking. I like you because you like me. I like you because you compliment me. You make me feel good. I feel good when I'm around you. You make me laugh, and I like to make you laugh, and I like to make you feel good, and I like to compliment you. And so there is that reciprocal aspects to the emotional love. But there is a depth of love, which is love on a spiritual level, which is purely a giving kind of a love. It's the love that loves not for the sake of being loved, but just that love that flows out. And this agape love, which is a giving kind of a love. And we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And thus God's love was manifested in the sending of His Son to die for our sins. Now, God's love causes Him to be long-suffering. That is one of the characteristics of this kind of love. It doesn't seek its own. It is not puffed up. It believes all things and bears all things and hopes all things, and it is long-suffering and kind. Now, this brings up then another nature of God that's related to this love of God, and that is God is so patient. In fact, God is so patient that it causes us difficulty in understanding God. I don't understand why God is so patient with evil. I don't know why God allows evil to continue as long as He has allowed evil to continue in the world. There are a lot of evil things that are happening in the world today, and when I see them and when I read about them, I just don't understand why God allows these things to go on. God, why don't you smite them? God, why don't you get rid of that? Lord, why don't you show your power and come down on these things? And I have difficulty in understanding God because of His patience and His long-suffering. But God is also merciful. It seems that God delights in showing mercy. He said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And David, when he approached God after his terrible sin of adultery and murder, he said, have mercy upon me, O Lord. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And so he approached God on the basis of God's mercy, and I always do too. When I approach God, it is always on the basis of, have mercy upon me, O Lord. I am not so stupid or foolhardy as to come to God and say, God, I want you to have justice on me. Give me what I deserve. No way, Lord, have mercy. And God is also gracious. Now, graciousness is probably one step above mercy. For mercy is not meting out the justice that I deserve. But grace is pouring upon me love and gifts that I don't deserve. It's just doing special things for me as unworthy and as undeserving of them as I am. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But there is another aspect of God's character that we need to know, and that is that God is just. He is absolutely righteous and just. And it may be said concerning the justice of God that its wheels grind slowly but exceedingly fine. But it is possible for a person to reject God's love. It is possible for a person to exhaust the patience of God. At the time of Noah, we read, and God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. You can actually exhaust the patience of God. It is possible to spurn the mercy of God and the grace of God. Now, once this is done, once you have rejected His love, exhausted His patience, spurned His grace and mercy, there only remains that certain fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God's wrath which will devour His adversaries. For we are told in Hebrews that if a person despised the law of Moses, expressed some kind of feeling of contempt towards the law of Moses, he was put to death. And so the author said, of how much worse punishment to suppose the person is deserving who has trodden under their foot the Son of God and counted the blood of His covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and they have done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know Him who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And in another place He said, the Lord shall judge His people, for it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So if you reject the love of God, if you exhaust the patience of God and despise the mercy and the grace of God, then there is only one thing left for you, and that is to experience the just recompense of your sin. And you will experience then that justice of God which will be manifested in the exacting of the penalty for your sin, because to be just, God must punish sin. Now, He punished our sin at the cross. And Jesus bore all of God's penalty and all of God's punishment for our sin. It was meted unto Jesus there on the cross, and He bore there my sin and the penalty and the punishment for my sin, because God in all justice must punish sin. And if your sins have not been taken care of through the work of Jesus Christ, then you will have to bear the brunt of the punishment for your sins yourself. To reject God's provision of mercy and grace through Jesus leaves you then completely responsible for your guilt, and the law demands the penalty of death. Now, for centuries, God has been patient. For millenniums, God has been extending His mercy and grace to rebelling mankind. But as it was in the days of Noah, when God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man," and there came that point of time when the patience of God was exhausted, that God brought judgment upon the world, and God destroyed mankind with the exception of Noah and his family, because God saw that the earth was exceedingly corrupt. He saw that wickedness filled the earth, and that the thoughts and the imagination of man's heart was only wicked continually. And so He brought His judgment upon that whole race of man and destroyed man in the great flood. Now, we are told in the Scripture that there is coming another point in history in which the patience of God will be exhausted, and God will once again judge the earth. This time, not with a deluge, but this time in a fiery judgment of cataclysmic proportions. So, looking at the character of God, we see that He is loving, He is patient, He is merciful, He is gracious, but He is also just. And thus we understand why the great tribulation will and must come. Now, I would like to give to you sort of a sequence of the order of the events of the future. And in the events of the future, from a biblical perspective, the next thing that will happen will be the Lord will catch His church away out of this earth. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the voice of God and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, when the church, which is the final restraining force against the evil powers in the world, when this restraining force is removed, the world will plunge into its unbridled evil. You see, today the church stands against the evil in the world. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," speaking of salt as a preserving influence. If it were not for the influence of the church, this rotten world would soon just eat itself up, as rot does. But the church is a restraining force against evil. We are a voice against evil. We speak out against the evil in our society, and we seek to restrain it. Now, the world doesn't want to be restrained, and thus it attacks the church because the church dares to speak out against its evil. And thus, by the media, we are characterized as religious bigots. We are called narrow, and we are looked upon as sort of a throwback to the past of the Victorian age or whatever, and that we need to recognize that man has become liberated. And the evil doesn't like restraints and is fighting against the restraints and is becoming more brazen and open in the fighting against restraints all the time. To where they are even now oftentimes going out in public to voice their objections against restraint. And so we see the homosexuals parading on the streets. We see people holding up banners and parading on the streets and having large rallies in support of murdering babies. And they speak out with great hatred and venom against any voice that is raised in objection to these things, to their abnormal, perverted lifestyle. Now, God has established the laws and the rules by which a society can continue to exist. And if a society throws off these restraints of God and begins to just live totally after the flesh, that society cannot go on. It should be quite obvious that if everyone were practicing a homosexual lifestyle, you wouldn't have a next generation. The world would soon come to an end. God did not create man so that he could procreate with another man. That should be obvious. Thus, the natural use of the body has been rejected for an unnatural use, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, when women begin to have relationships with women and men with men. That's the unnatural use of the body, and nature tells you that. Otherwise, you'd be able to have children by a sexual kind of a relationship instead of a bisexual. So when this restraining force is removed, the church is taken out, then the world is going to plunge into a period of unbridled evil. Now, laws are necessary. It is necessary to restrain evil. And you need to be thankful that evil is restrained. You wouldn't be able to live if there were not some restraints on evil. Imagine if there should come a proclamation this morning that all traffic laws are now removed. No more traffic officers. Drive as you please. As fast as you want. All of the signals are going to be turned off. No more boulevard stop signs. Go for it. You wouldn't dare try to go home. If you did, you probably wouldn't make it home. Because there is that necessity to restrain evil. We have prisons in order that we might restrain evil. There are men who are a threat and a menace to society. Their very nature makes them a danger to society. And so we must incarcerate them for the preservation of society. Evil must be restrained. But one day, all restraints are going to be removed. And with the removal of the restraints, there will come, first of all, the natural consequence of restraints being removed as everybody begins to do their own thing, dog eat dog, and the world just begins to go, everybody going for themselves and running over and tromping down everybody else. No one is lifting a voice of objection. The church is gone. Evil will prevail. And there will arise a man of sin, the son of perdition, the embodiment of Satan, with the powers of evil and Satan behind him. And he will arise to lead the world in this final blasphemous rebellion against the restraints of God. And they will throw off every restraint that God has placed upon man. This man of sin will work wonders. And he will show great signs. And in the beginning, there will be a time of excitement as it is party time all over the world. And everybody just starts living in just one big, lustful party. Giving over completely to unbridled desires of their flesh. There will be economic prosperity because they will move in and take the goods and the things that the Christians have left behind. They'll have this church and they'll auction it off, I don't know for what purpose, to the highest bidder. But they will have all of the material things that the church has left behind. Should the Lord come for us this morning, they'd have all these cars in the parking lot to mess with. And as they're ripping off all these things, there will be a time of economic prosperity. And for 3.5 years, it'll be like a big party. But then, this man of sin will commit the ultimate blasphemy against God. The blasphemy that will then trigger the reaction of God, for it will mark the end of God's patience with man's rebellion. This man of sin will come to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He will stand in the Holy of Holies, and he will declare that he is God and demand to be worshipped as God as he stops their daily prayers and sacrifices. And at that point, God again will say, "My Spirit no longer strives with man." No more restraints against evil. He will allow men to destroy himself by his evil. Now, at this time, as we look at the book of Revelation, when the church is taken up into heaven, we see that there is a scroll in the right hand of the one who is sitting upon the throne, even God. The scroll is the title deed to the earth. The earth that belonged to God because he created it, but the earth that God gave to man to enjoy and to take care of. The earth that man turned over to Satan. The earth that Jesus came to redeem. And this title deed to the earth has to do with the redemption of the earth from the power and the hand of Satan. And there will be an angel that will proclaim, "Who is worthy to take this scroll and loose the seven seals by which it has been sealed?" And no man is found worthy. But Jesus steps forth as a lamb that has been slain, and he takes the scroll as the millions upon millions declare his worthiness to take the scroll and loose the seals. Now, as he begins to break the seals on this scroll, there come corresponding events upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that when he breaks the first seal, that there comes forth this powerful leader conquering and destroying the Antichrist, who comes forth to rule over the earth. When he breaks the second seal, then peace will be taken from the earth, and it enters into this period of anarchy, where wars and strives and all break out all over the world as men are grabbing for everything they can get for themselves. When he breaks the third seal, we are told that there will be a tremendous worldwide famine. The fourth seal will bring death. The death from the wars and from the famine, which will take one-fourth of the earth's inhabitants, will die. In the further seals, the sixth seal, there will be a great earthquake. The sun will become black, the moon will become as blood, the earth will begin to collide with asteroids, and the heavens will be part as a scroll, and mountains as a scroll, and mountains and islands will disappear. Then we read that there are seven angels that are given trumpets, and as they make their blast upon the trumpets, there come corresponding judgments upon the earth. When the first angel sounds his trumpet, one-third of the trees and the green grass will be burned. When the second one sounds, one-third of the sea life will be destroyed. When the third one sounds, a third of the fresh water supplies will become polluted. When the fourth come corresponding judgments upon the earth. When the first angel sounds his trumpet, one-third of the trees and the green grass will be burned. When the second one sounds, one-third of the sea life will be destroyed. When the third one sounds, a third of the fresh water supplies will become polluted. When the fourth sounds, the heavens will be darkened, the sun and the moon and the stars will only shine but for a third part of their normal brightness. The next angel, when he sounds, all hell will be turned loose on earth, because the abyssal will be open and these demonic hordes will come to plague the earth with horrible stings for a period of 5 months. When the fourth angel sounds, fierce angels, four of them, will be released from an imprisonment in the area somewhere near the river Euphrates, and they will come and strike the earth, killing one-third of the remaining inhabitants of the earth. And then when the last angel sounds his trumpets, there are lightnings and thunders and a great hail. And then there come these vials or cups of God's wrath that are to be poured out. When the first cup is poured out, men break out with a horrible running sore, ulcers all over their bodies. When the second cup is poured out, the seas will become as blood, killing the remaining sea life. When the next cup is poured out, the rivers will become as blood, becoming totally unpotable. The fourth one will bring power to the sun to scorch men with great heat. The fifth will fill the earth with darkness and pain. It could be that the sun will go into a supernova, scorching men with heat and then the darkness that follows. When the sixth sounds, the river Euphrates will be dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And the seventh will bring a tremendous universal earthquake, which is told about in Hebrews chapter 12, told about in Isaiah chapter 13, and in many other places in the scripture. This universal earthquake will level every major city, causing islands to disappear, mountain ranges to crumble, and this will be accompanied by a violent hailstorm with hailstones 90 pounds in weight, the plates of the earth shifting and mountains disappearing, islands disappearing, tremendous cataclysmic upheaval. Babylon will then be destroyed, and the earth will plunge into the great battle of Armageddon. And during that battle, Jesus Christ will return to earth with His church to end the rule of evil. He will cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into Gehenna. He will bind Satan and incarcerate him in the abuso. He will gather together the nations for judgment, and He will begin His thousand-year reign of righteousness upon the earth. And these are the events we'll look at tonight. Now, I like it. The Scripture never leaves you in darkness. You know, I mean, what the picture that's painted here is about as bleak and dark as Jesus said, time of great tribulation such as never has been since the beginning, nor will ever be again. I mean, this is the darkest hour of the earth, of world, of mankind. The darkest hour. But it doesn't end there. And it never leaves you in darkness. It always takes you into the light beyond. Now, if you don't come tonight, you're going to be left in darkness. Because we're talking today about this period of tribulation. Tonight, we move on beyond into that new age, into that new kingdom, into the glorious light of God's eternal reign. But we see this great darkness. Now, what is the purpose of this horrible period of time, the Great Tribulation? The purpose is, number one, to allow evil to run its natural course. If it were not for the righteous on the earth today, these things would already be taking place. These are the natural results of evil. Now, the whole unfair situation is that there are people today who are living under the benefits of Christianity. But yet they hate Christianity. There are people who are living here in the United States enjoying all of the benefits of a free society. That freedom that was espoused by Christianity and is respected by Christians. It goes wherever Christianity goes. There comes a liberation of man. And there are people that are living in the benefits that Christianity has brought to our nation, but yet they're trying to destroy Christianity, and they're trying to destroy the very liberties that we have. And they use the liberty to destroy the liberties. They're not willing to fight for it. When the threat comes to our liberty, they're ready to surrender to the enemy. They are out there parading and saying, you know, peace at any cost. And they, if they were allowed, they would soon bring us all into captivity and slavery. And yet, they are using the liberty that they're not willing to really defend. It's sort of wrong. And the world is being blessed because of the righteousness of the believer who is restraining the evil, and yet they hate that very thing that is preserving the world, preserving them. They could not exist if this righteous influence was not here. It's the Christian church that stands against pornography, sexual promiscuity, abortion, and those other evils that are destroying our families and our society. And yet, we are made fun of, we are mocked, we are ridiculed, we are put down. And they would like to silence us if they could. At the present time, there will soon be introduced to the House of Representatives here in the state of California this Senate bill, SB 1. Now, this Senate bill will grant to the homosexuals special privileges that you don't have. It's a bill that is designed to give them all kinds of special privileges in jobs, in housing, to give them advantages in these things. Now, this bill has already gone through the committee and is entering now into the House for a vote. The same bill was passed, but fortunately was vetoed by Governor Duke Majum, but I'm afraid that Wilson doesn't have the same kind of qualities that Duke Majum had. I believe that when it comes before Wilson, he'll sign it. And yet, the only voices that will be raised will be the Christian voice, and just watch what the press will do to us when we speak out. Because we dare to stand up for something that is right and holy and pure, and to stand against the evil that they're trying to foister onto all of us. Under a similar bill, there was a girl who advertised, and this same law has been enacted in many cities as ordinances, and there was a girl who ran an ad for a roommate, and a girl answered the ad and said, "I'm a lesbian." And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't want you as a roommate." And so the lesbian sued her, and she was taken to court. She had to pay her $2,000. She had to give another $2,000 to the lesbian freedom group, and she had to attend classes by the order of the judge to understand better the preferences that people have in sexual relationships. And that could happen to you in California. If this bill passes, if you're an employer and someone comes for a job, say that you are the head of a school, a day school, and a person comes for a job to work among the children, and he's a pedophile or he's a homosexual, and you say, "Well, no, I don't think that I want you working with these boys." They can then turn around and sue you. And you'll have to pay them a healthy, and you'll be forced to employ them or pay a fine and who knows what. And this is the kind of evil that the church speaks out against and for which the church gets vilified by the press and by the media. But you see, this has to come to an end. God has to judge. And God, because He is righteous, will judge. And this evil will be destroyed from off the earth, and that is the purpose of this great tribulation, to destroy the evil influence out of the world so that when Jesus comes again, He'll be able to reign in a world of righteousness and purity and holiness, the new kingdom. But the evil must be weeded out. So God's wrath will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. Because they did not want the restraints of God, God will let them for a period live without His restraints until they've destroyed themselves, and then He will come to establish His righteous kingdom. Now Jesus tells us that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Right after this tribulation period, the earth then enters into the most glorious period of history, the glorious kingdom age, when Jesus reigns over the earth. Now, again, sin must be punished if God is fair. He can be patient. He can be merciful. He can be gracious, all within the framework of being just. But justice demands sin to be punished. And your sins will be punished, either upon the cross in the death of Christ, or you will bear the brunt of the punishment of your sins yourself. It all depends on whether or not you receive God's provision that He has made for your sin through Jesus Christ. For all of us are in one of two categories. Those who are following God, restraining the evil, or those evil who are fighting against the restraints. And your destiny will be determined by which side of the fence you stand. So we pray. Father, as we look at the future for this world, we realize that we're coming down to the end of your patience. For as it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. We look around and we see the exceeding wickedness of the earth. We see, Lord, how that the heart and the imagination of man's thoughts are evil continually. And we see them fighting against the restraints of righteousness and purity and holiness. And Lord, we realize that it's just about over. And we thank You that You have given to us a hope for the future. The hope and the blessed hope of Your glorious appearing, taking us out of this earth, taking away the restraining force that the world might experience the natural consequences, the inevitable consequences of evil. And then You're coming again that we might see the beautiful consequences of living righteously as we live with you upon the earth in that glorious kingdom age where there will be no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no war, where God shall wipe away all tears. And so, Lord, help us to continue to stand against the evil until you take us out of here. May we be a restraining influence against the flood tides of evil that seek to engulf our world. In Jesus' name, help us stand. Amen. Shall we stand? Comes again down to one of two. Those who are restraining the evil or those who are fighting against the restraints. And today, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ and the provision that God has made for your sins, in order that God might forgive you through His mercy and have mercy and show grace unto you, I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there. This is the time that God will show His grace, His mercy. The Lord said, turn ye, for why will you die? I have, he said, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why he's been so patient. But his patience will not last forever. There comes that time when a person can exhaust the patience of God towards his life, and then there remains nothing but that looking forward to the fiery indignation of God's judgment and wrath. This will destroy them. But now, today, you can experience God's mercy and God's forgiveness by receiving His provisions that He made for your sins through Jesus, who took the punishment for your wrongs. You can be washed and cleansed. You can begin a new life of fellowship with God, freed from that power of sin that was destroying you. Your choice. May the Lord be with you and watch over you, keep you in His love, guide you with His Spirit as you live for Jesus Christ.
If you'd like more information on books or tapes, or if you'd like a free catalog, please contact the Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you.